And Father, help us to remember your Son, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Not again.
Go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. I was like, I'm just not
technology.
Okay. If you guys want to stand up, Living Hope.
The roaring
This morning's reading is from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. May the Lord's blessing be on the reading and Rich's message.
Thank you, Roger. Now, this is not statement. It's, I may have had, I may not have had a dream as I prepared for this. Known for a while, Dan's going to be gone. I have to do 2 weeks. Wow. And I may or may not have had a dream about a congregational vote. And in this congregational vote, there were about 50 people. And the option was, I could do a long message on the Great Commission, or I could do 2 shorter messages on the Great Commission. And so everybody voted. All 50 people voted. And at the end, the count was 132 for 2 short messages and 0 votes for a long message. Now, some people may have voted twice. I know I did. Some, maybe 3 times.
About 3 times, all right.
But God speaks through dreams, so I'm going to honor that dream that he spoke to me in and try to do 2 shorter messages. Now, Matthew 28, which is where our scripture is from today, opens up with the discovery of the empty tomb on Sunday. And it also describes, more so than a lot of the other gospels, actual resurrection, including the guards passing out. Now, when I was in kindergarten, yes, they had kindergarten when I was younger.
That's a long
I remember how the horses used to whinny outside. But I went to a Christian church in Tuscola, and it was a private kindergarten. There wasn't public kindergarten yet. And we did the Easter play. And I got to be one of the guards that passed out.
Aww.
Yeah, typecast again. And the great thing about that was it scarred me for the rest of my life. Because when I fell down, my plastic sword belt came undone and my sword was on the floor. And then when I got up, people's, shall I say, classmates, younger siblings were out there going, his sword fell off! So every time I read that in Matthew, it's a PTSD moment for me. But it also mentions the women telling the disciples about the empty tomb, and it mentions Jesus meeting them in the upper room, where John gives more details in his gospel. And lastly, before the Great Commission, it gives the details of the payoff to the guards to keep this stuff quiet. And by the way, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he's not ascending to heaven. Everybody thinks he's on the way up, leaning over, yelling, and by the way, he's not doing that. This is long before the ascension. Now, only Luke, Acts, and Mark mention the ascension. And Mark mentions it in the section of Mark 16 that's not in the oldest manuscript, so it may have been an afterthought. Now, a few notes of interest on the Great Commission. The word Trinity does not appear anywhere in the Bible. But Jesus makes it very clear here in Matthew. And remember, Matthew was written for a Jewish audience. It makes it very clear that the Godhead we are to worship, Yahweh of the Old and New Testaments, is one God comprised of 3 distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, what does baptize mean here? Here we go. Let's roll up some controversy. Okay. The ancient Greek word is baptizo, and it essentially came from the word that was used for the dyeing of cloth to a new color. Think of, you know, since this is an election year, think of a dye-in-the-wool Democrat or a dyed-in-the-wool Republican. So that's where the idea comes from.
And Strong's defines it as to make whelmed. I'd always ever heard overwhelmed, but apparently whelmed is a word. And it's, think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We are to be fully whelmed in the Holy Spirit, not in fluids. And it's also not an argument for method, mode, or manner of baptism. Actually, it's Jesus making a demarcation through revelation. By stating that this association to the Godhead, which is really what the baptism is doing, he's associating future followers to the Godhead, that this association is to be done to all nations. He's stating that the Mosaic covenant has been fulfilled, and the new covenant in his blood is now in effect for all who believe on him, first to the Jew and then to the Gentiles, as Paul will reveal later. Now, what does the end of the age mean? Tune in next week. Now, I want to bring up a little bit different translation of the Great Commission. This is by J.B. Phillips, who did this at the end of the 50s. It's kind of a single-man translation that was done in the common language. But Jesus came and spoke these words to them, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You then are to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, it's not dramatically different than what we read earlier, so why am I pointing this out? It's because of a punctuation mark. That period, right there. Most translations, like Roger read from the ESV today, most of them use a comma there, some use a semicolon, but Phillips uses a period, and I like that because it helps the English to demarcate. I like that word too, demarcate. It helps the English to demarcate two different aspects that together comprise the Great Commission. First point, we are to make disciples, not converts. We're really not even to make Christians, but disciples, specifically one who follows the precepts and instructions of another. There we go. Now, the second point, we, meaning the church, are to teach the disciple we just made to observe all that Jesus commanded. Not some, not the ones we like, not the terms that are agreeable to the world, but all that Jesus commanded. And by the way, after my baptism, it took me 30 years to get to that point. But that's a story for a different day. The punctuation that J.B. Phillips uses for the English will be the dividing point for this week and next week's messages. This week, we will focus on, "You then are to go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Well, next week, we'll do the rest. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me, with the "me" in that sentence being Jesus. Every translation I've run across makes that a distinct sentence. Also, in English, the wording hardly varies at all. It stands alone, yet that sentence is not only part of the Great Commission, but it's the foundation of the Great Commission. This is the declaration of victory of Jesus' ministry, atoning death, and resurrection. Let me put it to you this way. There's a new sheriff in town, and Jesus is his name. The Greek word translated authority is exousia. I almost sound like I know Greek. And it carries the concept of divine authority, or as Strong's puts it, magistrate superhuman. Jesus is using words with definite meanings to convey his authority in the marching orders that are going to follow. Now, why is he doing this? When Jesus appeared to the disciples, he designated a place for the brethren to meet with him in verse 10 of Matthew 28. Our reading starts in verse 18, but verses 16 and 17 say this. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. But some doubted. We got into that a little bit today in our Faith to Life discussion earlier. Now, these are the 11. These are the remainder of his chosen 12. These are the apostles which will begin taking the Great Commission to all of the world. But some doubted. Now, before we unload both barrels on these guys, let's keep some points in mind. One, they're young. I always love, especially Bible movies from like the 50s and 60s, the disciples when they're following Jesus look like me. And they have even bigger beards. These guys were young. They were likely in their late teens. Peter's the only one we know of that was married, and he was likely the oldest, which is why he was a leader. And he was probably in his middle 20s at most. And also remember, a few days earlier, they saw Jesus as a bloody pulp nailed to a Roman cross. By the way, a guy that looked like that, coming back, not looking like that, and talking to them, had never happened before. And also, they don't know what's going to happen next. Now remember, a formerly dead man wants to meet with them. The statement that some doubted is nothing but a statement of fact that reveals the truth of Scripture. Who was doubting? What were they doubting? Matthew's a gentleman and doesn't go into details. He just simply states the fact that some doubted. And to be honest with you, if it was me and I looked like this, I would be doubting too. But you have to give them credit. The 11 went and worshiped Jesus before anything else happened. Now, as we know, Jesus tells them to go, make, and teach. Why? Well, is it a good idea? And they need something to do. Because it's the right thing to do? I know, it's because he needs them to do it or no one else will be saved. How many disciples did the 11 make? Before you answer that, how many disciples did Paul make? Before you answer that, how many disciples did Billy Graham make? Before you answer that, how many disciples has Network made? Zero. Zip. Nada. As Peter says in Acts 4, this Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. When you see the lighted sign at the missions that says Jesus saves, that's essentially the Great Commission in a nutshell. Jesus does it and no one else. However, we are allowed to work with him in that mission. Why? Because he has the divine, superhuman authority to grant that to us. And he does. In fact, go, make, and teach mean absolutely nothing without his authority. And Jesus grants us his authority in the Great Commission. We go, make, and teach, not because it is a good idea or because the world needs Jesus, even though it's a great idea and the world absolutely needs Jesus. No, we go, make, and teach because the boss told us to, because we are his disciples. The last sentence we will look at today is, you then are to go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You feel guilty yet? I mean, you and I are here in Bloomington and not in the third world somewhere making disciples for Jesus. Truly, I thank God for those in the past and those today who go and make that happen. That is a special calling. And there's a lot of families here that have someone directly involved with that. And this church supports a lot of missions. But, after all, isn't that what Jesus means? We're all supposed to go to the third world? Well, yes and no. Since the Great Commission was given, at a time, the church taught that it understood go and make as applying only to those in the first century. Now think about that. Now, at a meeting of Baptist leaders in the late 1700s, a newly ordained minister by the name of William Carey stood up to argue for the value of overseas missions. He was abruptly interrupted by an older minister who said, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." Carey eventually went to India as a missionary, and at a tremendous personal cost, I recommend that you Google him and read, unbelievable personal cost, also to his family as well, he baptized his first Indian disciple after 7 years. By the time Carey died, he had spent 41 years in India without a furlough. His mission could count only some 700 disciples in a nation of hundreds of millions. But he had laid an impressive foundation of complete and partial Bible translations into over 200 languages in India. He set up education in the form of a university, and he was a reformer. And his action inspired the worldwide missionary movement of the 19th century. Yeah, I feel guilty too. However, that's not the point. What William Carey did brought glory to God by challenging those of his day with the Great Commission. But that is not the only, or even the best way for you or I to fulfill the Great Commission. The preacher's commentary says this about the Greek associated with the English phrase, "You then are to go and make disciples." And I quote, "Go, therefore, under Jesus' authority, is even better translated, therefore, while going in the world, make disciples." Unquote. Therefore, while going in the world, make disciples. In his devotional, and hat tip to Don for texting this to me on Friday, Oswald Chambers writes, in my utmost for his highest, he puts it this way, quote, "To go simply means to live. Where we are placed is then a matter of indifference to us, because God sovereignly engineers our goings," unquote. So, go then to the store, to a park, to a school, to work, to a barbecue meat restaurant where you may have to do the Heimlich maneuver on a young lady who's choking and then have a chance to pray for that person with your wife. Go and live your life as you feel led by the Holy Spirit, keeping in mind what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, knowing that that defense is not always verbal, but many times it'll be based on our actions. Also in this day and age, you will reach the nations by going out in your everyday life. Look at the nations that make up this town in the middle of a cornfield in Illinois. Indians, Asians, Africans. The university draws them in, both universities, as well as the junior colleges, that small little insurance company, State Farm. I mean, the nations are coming. Think of the nations you've met when you've traveled, either around the United States or around the world. Look at the southern border of our country. The nations are here, and the nations are coming. Now, here are three general suggestions to help you fulfill the statement, therefore, while going in the world, make disciples. In James 1:19, we read, "My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." The first suggestion is this: listen by asking questions. That's how Jesus did it. However, when you ask a question, you must be willing to listen and hear the answer. Which is why, at times, I think James added slow to anger. It's supposed to be a joke. Thanks. I'm here all weekend. Try the veal. Here's 10 questions that Jesus asked that you could use to get a conversation started or keep it moving. Now, that's also in your in the bulletin as well, so I won't bother going through all of them. But the point is, we should not be trying to win an argument, but we should be trying to engage in a conversation. If there's an argument to be won, it's going to be won by the Holy Spirit, not by you or me. Now, the last point about listening, prayer. Pray before, during, and after any conversation you have for Jesus. When you discuss Jesus with anyone, you should tell them that you will pray for them and be specific about what you're going to pray for. Then do it. Do it quickly. If necessary, make yourself a note or send yourself a text. So you not only remember to do it, but maybe remember to pray about it more than once. Should you be led to, be willing to pray with them in the name of Jesus. Now, I'd love to say I've always done this, but I haven't. But several years ago, I decided to step outside of my comfort zone. And I've been racking my mind. I cannot remember one time that anyone turned me down when I offered to pray with or for them. The other thing is how thankful people were after I did it. And that includes coworkers from India and Asia and Africa that I know are not Christian. Now, suggestion number two, we are not in the judgment business. From John chapter 3, and by the way, this is my God and my Lord speaking. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We go and make disciples to save the world, not to condemn it. Plus, the judgment is already set by the boss. It's not my call. It's not your call. It's his call. Evil plays the long game, but Jesus plays the eternal game. If you trust him with your salvation, and again, I'm talking to those that are saved. If you trust him with your salvation, then you can trust him with the salvation of others too. Suggestion number 3. Be clear about whose disciple you are. Today, people are spiritual instead of religious. They have their truth, and you have your truth. The term God has been remade in an image that is happy and not mean. After all, doesn't the Bible say God is love? If you're a disciple of Jesus, you are neither spiritual nor religious. You are saved by a relationship with Jesus, and that's the truth. And twice, 1 John does use the phrase, God is love. Can't argue that. It's in ink. However, it's not a standalone sentence either time it's used. The context that God is love is set right after the first appearance of that phrase. This is 1 John 4, verse 9. God's love was revealed among us in this way. This is what God's love is. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. End of quote. God is love, most certainly, because God is Jesus. The great commandment for the disciples of Christ Jesus. No one else. It's for Jesus Christ only. It doesn't make any difference what building you attend for a church service. You are a follower of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you know them as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You pray to your Father, Abba, Daddy, in heaven. You listen to the counselor that indwells you and makes you a temple of the Most High God, the Holy Spirit. You are on a first name basis with your Savior, and he's your friend, Jesus. Knowing Jesus is more than study, though study is important. It's more than a prayer, though prayer is required. It's more than worship, though worship is vital. In Romans 3, Paul sums up this last point in verses 2 and 3. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. You know what I hear when I hear that? I hear the Holy Spirit saying, Rich, stay in your lane, let me drive. What do you hear? But Jesus came and spoke these words to them. All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You then go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. There's a lot in those 51 English words. And in reality, we've really only touched the surface. Don't worry. I remember my dream. That may or may not have happened. So I'm going to honor that dream, and I hope to see you next week. However, while going in the world this week, make disciples for Jesus by the actions and the words that he gives you in his power. Amen. There should be a communication card, if the secretary did it right, in your program, your bulletin. So be sure to fill that out. And when we come forward for communion, if you give a gift, great. If not, also please include that communication card as part of your offering. Jesus is personal. And personally, Jesus wants you to introduce him to others. He's not a baseball bat to hit people over the head with. He's a friend to introduce them to. And he's such a good friend that on the night he was betrayed, he lifted up the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, given as a ransom for you and for many. Take and eat." At the same meal, he lifted up the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. Take and drink. For every time you do this, you remember me until I come again." Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for what you have done for us, for the intricacy of your plan, and for your desire to work with and through us. Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, and may you make these elements for us, his body and his blood. And we pray this in the only name given for salvation, your Son, our Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Go on up to the mountain of mercy, to the crimson perpetual tide. Kneel down on the shore, be thirsty no more, go under and be purified. Follow Christ to the holy mountain, sinner sorry and wrecked by the fall. Cleanse your heart and your soul in the fountain that flows for you and for me and for all. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by his blood and forever washed white on that beautiful, scandalous night. On the hillside you will be delivered, at the foot of the cross justified, and your spirit restored by the river that pours from our blessed Savior's side. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by his blood.
You guys want to stand? We'll end with one song. Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone.
Thank you very much, Ellie. I listen to Christian radio, and I can remember an ad a few years ago where basically people were going to hell because Christians hadn't told them about Jesus. One of the problems I have with that is that limits God. Trust me, if someone wants to be saved, God is going to save them. I got a little scripture to back that up, the book of Esther. Chapter 4, for such a time as this, Mordecai tells her. That's why you're where you're at. But before he tells her that, you know what else he tells her? This is a paraphrase. We call it the RIP, the Rich Irwin paraphrase. Esther, you drop the ball on this, and someone else will be raised up to take care of the Jews. Now, the book of Esther never mentions God, but the implication is clear. Go, make disciples. But understand, you may be step one in a 30-year process. Just do your job, be loving, and you'll be amazed. Go in His name to make disciples. Amen.